The Holy Gospel according to the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages, teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on the two tunics. Please read verses 10 to 13 along with me. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated.
The children are invited down for a children's time with Pastor Nate, and the parents can sign them up for
Good morning. How are we doing? Good. So this morning and today we're going to talk all about following Jesus. And it reminds me of one of my favorite games. And I want you guys to play with me. Do you know how to play Simon Says? Do you know how to play it? Would you mind playing that with me? Okay, so that sounds great. Let's play this because this is going to remind us about following Jesus. So everybody stand up. So we're going to play Simon Says. And now I think everybody except you are out because Simon didn't say stand up. Yes, I won. Okay, we'll play for real now, okay? Okay, start over. Game number two, because I won the first one, okay? So Simon says to touch your head. Simon says to touch your belly. Simon says hop once. Simon says hop twice. Simon says to put your other hand on your belly. Simon says put your hands out like this. Put your hands down. You're out. You're out. You're out. Okay, put your hands up like this. Simon says to clap twice. Simon says to put your hands up. Put your hands down. You're out. You're out. Okay. One more time. Simon says touch your toes. Simon says, touch the sky. Simon says, put your hands out. Simon says, to jump once. Simon says, clap twice. Clap once.
You're out.
Oh, just a few. Awesome. So you can have a seat. Awesome. Good job. So what that game is all about, Simon says, and it's about what? Following what Simon says, right? And so how do you know what to do? There's two things that you're doing. You're listening to what I said, to what Simon said. What else were you doing while you were listening? You're following because you're using your what? Your eyes, right? You're watching. So whenever we're trying to figure out what someone is up to or who someone is, there's kind of two different avenues we use, right? We listen to what that person is saying, but we also use our eyes and we watch what that person is doing. In today's reading and in all of Mark, that's what people are doing to Jesus. Because Jesus is new, right? They don't know who he is really around Jerusalem. And so people are kind of watching and they're listening. And they hear him saying some things that they're not used to hearing. And they see him doing some things that are quite amazing. I mean, could you imagine him just walking up to someone and healing their eyes so they can see or walking on water or all these miracles that Jesus does? And so they're kind of intrigued. They're kind of wondering, who is this man? And it's all leading up to a point where we're going to find out and Jesus is going to tell us who he is. And it's going to shock us all because, as we know now, he's the Son of God. Isn't that crazy? So that's what you're going to learn in Sunday school. Pastor Jeremiah is going to play some more Simon Says with you, right? Okay, thumbs up. So we got it. All right. So let's pray, and then we'll go with Pastor Jeremiah. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, his words, and his actions. May we always follow. Amen. All right. Pastor Jeremiah's right over there. Thank you, guys. Good game. I need a tally after Sunday school of how many times you beat Pastor Jeremiah and Simon Says, okay? So Mark is quite wise in his book. And I don't know if you've ever read the whole book through front to back. It's only 16 chapters, so it doesn't actually take that long, my kind of book. And then And it's amazing because he just lays it out. And it took a while for me to understand this, and just smarter people than me kind of point this out. But there's 16 chapters, and right in the middle is kind of the hinge, or like the turning point of the gospel. Up until now, we're on chapter 6, and we've got two more chapters to go to get to 8. But Mark has been showing us kind of who Jesus is, right? We've been asking that question really since the new year, since Christmas. Who is Jesus? And so we've been listening, and the disciples, along with the disciples, we've been listening to Jesus say some things, and, you know, he's teaching in parables, and he's kind of showing us who he is by these ways that he's taking the commandments, and he's taking these everyday stories, and he's teaching us about this kingdom. He keeps talking about this kingdom of God, or this kingdom of heaven. And it's quite fascinating. But then, along with saying these things, he's also doing some pretty amazing things, like who he's hanging out with, what he's saying to them. How he's talking about coming for the sick and not the righteous, and the poor and the widowed, and not those who are lofty and high up. And so it's really caught people's attention, right? I mean, like, not only the disciples who are now following him, but people around him, the community members, like we heard today, are starting to wonder, who is this? I love that question. Where did he get this stuff, right? I don't know what that stuff necessarily is, but where did he get this stuff? It was asked in our gospel today. Who is Jesus? Remember a couple weeks back, based on that question, who is Jesus, I preached a sermon on seeing Jesus in our everyday lives, in our world today. And what does it mean to see Jesus today? And I talked about four reasons, and I wonder if you can remember them. I barely could, but I wonder if you could. Four reasons why we don't see Jesus in our world and our lives today. Do you remember this? The first reason, I don't think, just a quick recap, we don't see Jesus in our world and our lives today is that we don't recognize him. If we don't know someone, if we don't have a relationship with someone, it's going to be hard to pick that person out from a crowd. I can't imagine going to a stadium or a Mall of America or something like this, and you know one person. You have to find one person, and if you've never seen that person before, if you don't have a relationship with them, that's going to be quite difficult. The second reason why I don't think we see God or Jesus today in our world and in our lives is because we're simply too distracted, right? Like, the devil loves to play this game where he takes everything that's superficial. Everything that, yeah, it's good, but it's not great. All that stuff that's kind of mundane, and he makes it seem like it's super important. Like it's life and death. And then all the huge things in life, all the most important things in life, it seems become trivial or become just secondary. We're so distracted by the glitter and the sparkling lights of this world, sometimes we miss the little things, the big things in life. The third reason why I don't think we see Jesus in our world and our lives today is simply that we're too overwhelmed, and you know this, right? A new study just came out that say anxiety has now passed depression as the number one mental illness in teens today. We're so anxious, we're stressed out, we're on 24/7. And the word that we all love to use so much, we're so busy. How am I supposed to see Jesus in this world when I have all these other things to do, right? And the fourth reason why I don't think we see Jesus in our world and in our lives is because of complacency, right? When we have everything at our fingertips, why do I need to look for someone else when I can do everything myself, when I have everything right here, right now? And so we're trying to figure out who is Jesus, and we're having a struggle seeing Jesus, and then if we don't know Jesus, if we don't see Jesus, how are we going to follow Jesus? And I think that's why following Jesus is such a tough thing for us again in our lives, is because we have to know Jesus in order to see him, and we have to see Jesus in order to follow Jesus. Are you with me? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I mean, we use that quite often, but literally think about it. I mean, like, to follow Jesus, what does that mean? I think it's an important question to pay attention to, because a lot of times when we use the name Jesus or the word Jesus, I get a little bit nervous. Because in my own life, and maybe this speaks to you too, sometimes Jesus starts to look a little bit too much like me. You know what I mean? Like sometimes when I think of what Jesus says, all of a sudden it sounds a little bit too much like my voice. And maybe Jesus' thoughts and Jesus' belief system, sometimes it's way too close to my thoughts or my belief system. You see, God talks a lot about the Holy Spirit coming and conforming us into the likeness of Christ, Scripture says. Right? Making us like Christ. And Luther picked up on this. He said, go and be little Christ to the world around you. So I asked the question to myself, am I becoming a little Christ? Or is Jesus just becoming a little me? Who is Jesus? Do we see Jesus in our world, in our lives today? And am I following Jesus today? When I think of following Jesus, they say a picture is worth a thousand words, right? And so three images come to my mind when I try to understand, okay, what does it mean today to follow Jesus? And not just Nate's Jesus, but the biblical Jesus, the Jesus that's across time and space. What does it mean? I think there's three foundational markers of following Jesus. The first and foremost picture, which I think we view everything through, is the cross. Right? The cross is the foci of all that we do and say as Christians. It's the center point where we gather. It's the place where it all comes together. And so if there's a life of following Jesus, it has to be cross-centered. And what I mean by that is it's self-sacrificial. It's life-giving for the other. It's mission-oriented. It's neighbor-approved, right? So Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Paul is willing to give his life away to be crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I that live. It's no longer Paul's Jesus or Nate's Jesus or your Jesus, but it's the Jesus of the cross that centers my life. So the cross, the second thing that I believe that helps us focus on following Jesus is the community, who we gather with, right? Because it's never just me and Jesus. Because when it becomes me and Jesus, then, well, who is Jesus and who is me, right? And so sometimes we like to say, and I admit, I've said it too. Well, I don't need to go to church, or I don't need to hang out with those people, or I don't need to do those activities, those spiritual practices, because I know who Jesus is. I have a relationship with them, right? I can find God in my fishing boat. I can find God in my deer stand. I can find God in the woods. I can find God in the mountaintop experience on my own, right? We say these things, but in Scripture, it's interesting because Jesus never shows up alone. He's always with his friends, the outcasts, the sinners, the disciples, the community, the Pharisees, whoever have you. Jesus is always with people. The relationship with God starts with a relationship with people. Right? The relationship with God always starts with a relationship with people. After the Holy Spirit came, after Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together. And it says in Jerusalem, before they were dispersed, they started just selling all they had, and they started gathering together and eating together and breaking bread together and praying together and worshiping together and telling other people about what God was up to in their lives. And it says the Lord added to their number. It's always about relationships. A relationship with God and a relationship with each other. So it's a cross, it's a community, and following Jesus is a new way. It's a path, it's a journey. And it's an all-inclusive journey. It's all of us. It's spiritually, it's mentally, it's physically. It takes all of our being to follow Jesus. And that journey is going to have twists and turns and ups and downs and ins and outs, but it's always a community-led, cross-centered journey that leads to new life. Paul writes to the Corinthians, says, if anybody is in Christ, and for me that means if anybody is following Christ, then they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So it's a cross, it's a community, and it's a new way, it's a path. That's what the images of following Jesus look like for me. But then we have to ask ourselves, why would anybody follow Jesus then? Because that seems tough. I mean, I can make life a lot simpler on my own, right? And so I think there's reasons, and this is the sermon that you didn't expect to hear today, but I'm going to tell you four reasons why I don't think people should follow Jesus, right? And the first is what I just said. Don't follow Jesus if you want the easy way. If your life happiness is based on comfort and convenience, following Jesus is not going to be the way for you, right? Jesus never promises his disciples comfort and convenience. In fact, like I was saying in Mark chapter 8, after the disciples find out truly what it means that Jesus is the Son of God, he tells them this in Mark 8:34. He says, if anybody wants to be my disciple, they must take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and for whoever loses their life for the sake of me will find it. Now, taking up a cross and losing one's life does not sound very comfortable and convenient. But that's what Jesus calls his disciples. It's the very first thing he calls his disciples to after they find out who he truly is. To take up their cross and to follow him. So the second reason why you shouldn't follow Jesus is simply this. You will never perfect it. We live in a world that demands perfection for parenting, at work, in school, everything, at athletics, extracurricular activities. I mean, everything demands our foremost perfection. Nobody will ever be perfect at following Jesus. Right? There always will be questions. There always will be sin. There always will be mistakes on this side of heaven. And so when we demand perfection, we start to struggle, and this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. He's a good Lutheran in the Bible. He says this, there's this father whose son is having trouble, and he's convulsing. He brings him to Jesus, and Jesus sees the son, and the son is on the ground shaking, and the father looks at Jesus, and he says, if you're able to heal him, Jesus, will you heal him? And Jesus looks at the man and says, do you think I'm able? And the man says, I believe you're able. But help my unbelief. He didn't have the perfect faith. He didn't have 100% trust. But he knew Jesus. And he knew Jesus could do something about it. If you demand perfection, it's going to be hard to follow Jesus. The third reason why I don't think you should follow Jesus is the tangible benefits sometimes aren't too great. A lot of times we'll hear people promise health, wealth, and prosperity. Just follow Jesus, just do these things and read this book and you'll have health and you'll have wellness and you'll have prosperity and all will go well in life. And then I look at the disciples and I say, wait a second. Not much at all went well for their lives on this earth. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. And including the story that Jesus talks about is that young man that comes to him. And he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and he says, well, just keep the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Remember the Sabbath. Love the Lord your God. And the man says to him, the young man says, oh, I've been doing that since I was a boy, Jesus. I got that. And then Jesus looks at him, and this time I don't think he looks in his eyes. I think he looks at the man's heart. And then Jesus says to him, if you're going to be my disciple, go sell all of your possessions and come follow me. And the scripture says that the man walks away. He walks away from Jesus because he had many possessions. Possessions and money and these things, they're not evil in of themselves. But following Jesus does not promise you anything. Following Jesus won't promise you health, wealth, and prosperity. The fourth reason why I don't think we should follow Jesus is not only will it not give you these things, but it will actually cost you. The disciples, they're gathered together and they're having this conversation as they're walking with Jesus, and Jesus kind of overhears it, and he says, what are you talking about? And the disciples, they try to play it off, and Jesus is like, no, what are you talking about? And the disciples finally come to him, and I think it's James and John specifically, and they say, we want you to make us great in the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom that you're talking about, we want the best seats. I mean, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. So make us great in your kingdom. We want to sit right next to you. We want to be first at the table. And Jesus, I think what is the main theme of the whole book of Mark, Jesus looks at him and he says, if you want to be first, you have to be last. For the Son of Man, this is 10:45, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom. So the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. See, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you your gifts. It's going to cost you maybe financially. It's going to cost you socially to follow Jesus. And in some places in the world today, still, even today, it's going to cost you your life to follow Jesus. A friend of mine was just telling me about a country that he said, if you walk into the borders and say you're a Christian, you're done. There's no life for you anymore. They will take it away. Following Jesus might cost you. And so the question remains, why would anybody follow Jesus? And I can make that question a little bit more personal. Why are you following Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? You see, I think we all get to a point in life where we realize we don't have it all together. We don't have everything that we need. Where there's still something that's missing. And where we go from there, I think, is really important. Because I think sometimes we go to two places, and I would say we're always our own worst enemy. But I think there's probably half of us that go to this place, that we understand, we kind of have an understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, and we say something like this. We say, well, I'm not that bad of a person, right? I mean, I look around and I see what everybody else is doing, and I'm doing pretty good. And so, God loves me. Jesus died for me. And so I can kind of just do whatever I want. I can be who I am. I don't have to change. I don't need to kind of get into those deep spiritual practices because I have it together. My life is pretty good. God loves me the way I am. But then there's another half of us that would say something more like this. God could never love me. Yes, I know God is love, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past, my history, the lies, the cheating, all the things that I've done in life. And society says I'm a bad person, and I am. I'm a bad person, and God can never love bad people. And so you think you need to do something before Jesus will love you. You think you need to do more for yourself before God will accept you. But this is what I read in Scripture. That God didn't come to make good people better or even bad people good. God came to make dead people alive. Outside of Jesus, people are dead. Me and you, we have no life outside of Christ. But in Christ, we have the fullness of life. Because Christ says this, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so you, I, and everybody else in this world know that something is missing. That deep down within our hearts, that we know there is something more. That something isn't right. And we can follow the ways of this world and try to fulfill that void in our lives with the cravings of the flesh, right? With the ways of the world. But it will never fulfill them. It will never satisfy them. It will never take away that void that lasts deep inside of each and every one of us. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. That life has a name, and its name is Jesus. And Jesus is calling out to you. And his question is quite simple. Will you follow? Will you follow?